It is a blessing to be here. I love this church, and it's just a joy to get to come this way. I've already been encouraged hearing Caleb talk about seeing things in the Bible now that he's older. That was touched my heart. show you some things tonight I've seen now that I'm older. I want to tell you that we knock on so many doors and rarely see anything come of it. And we preach 3 and 4 times a week in different areas out on the street and rarely see anything come of it. And we've given out so many gospel tracts in our town. I guess everybody in our town could have had 50 or 60 of them by now if they wanted to. We rarely see anybody saved. But last 2 weeks, we've seen 2 glorious conversions to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and I just want to thank the Lord every chance I get for still saving sinners and saving souls, and just wonderful. There is if I took the time to give their testimonies, it would take all night. But people you would never have thought would be saved. And Jesus still saves, And it's been such encouragement to our church. I want to be encouragement to yours. Somebody's going to get saved. Somebody's getting saved right now somewhere. And right now, and right now, and right now. There's always people getting saved. Just every now and then we get to see one or see two, and it sure is a joy and a blessing. I just want to thank the Lord for still letting us have a little part in it. We're sowers. Our church is full of sowers. But every now and then it's nice to reap a little and bring in a few sheaves. And so we're kind of rejoicing in that. We got three speakers tonight. And if you think it's going to run long, you remember the first of these conferences we had, the first ones I came to, up by the lake at the campground? And they went from about dawn till 1 in the morning. You remember those? How many of you were there and remember those meetings? Oh, man. By the end of that week, everybody was just so dead tired. But we were young then. We didn't know it. We had all kinds of energy and strength and hallelujah. And now it's all we can do to get up and get here. Now that we're older. I'm not as old as your pastor, but I'm up there. All right. John chapter number 8 tonight. John chapter 8. I've preached this sermon for many, many, many years, but I don't believe I've ever preached it here. If I have ever preached this here, maybe I'll do better this time than I did last time. That internet's killed us. You used to be able to preach a sermon at home and just ride it for a year, but now you preach something on Sunday morning, everybody's seen it by Monday afternoon. So that's the way that goes. All right, John chapter number 8. John chapter 8, I'll be reading from a King James Bible tonight. I decide to stay with it. John chapter 8, verse 1, Jesus, it's a great way to start a chapter, went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. Wouldn't that be a great scene? Just a great crowd of people all sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing his word. And the Bible says, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him. That's their entire motivation in the entire scene. Has nothing to do with the woman, has nothing to do with the man, has nothing to do with the crowd, has everything to do with tempting Jesus, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down. There's that humble servant that we heard about earlier. And with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast the stone at her. That's one of the three things all unsaved people know that's in the Bible. Jesus turned water into wine, don't judge, and he that's without sin, cast the first stone. They know all three of those. They never quote any of them right. They never know a context to them, but they all got an idea it's in the Bible. And he stooped and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Father, please help me preach the truth tonight. Help me, Father, to preach what you would have said in the way that you'd have it said. And Father, I pray tonight that everyone that's made the effort to come and be in this place would now make the effort to listen attentively to your word and to receive it into our hearts. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name and amen. Okay, so let's say this and get it out of the way. Old Testament, New Testament, God forbids adultery. And all sins make one a sinner and all sins make one guilty, but it is not true that one sin is as bad as another and that all sins are equally bad. The Bible never says gossips God will judge. The Bible never says liars God will judge. The Bible says marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. It's a very, very serious matter. There are very few sins that will result in one being expelled from the fellowship of a local church. Adultery is one of them. Now, I'm sorry if there's only, you know, a dozen or so churches left in America that teach that and believe that. Maybe there's more than that. I don't know. Perhaps that's exaggeration. But I don't see much preaching against adultery. I don't see much action taken against adultery. I know every 5 years or so somebody in our church will mess up in this way and they won't repent. And there's three Baptist churches within driving distance of our place that'll take them in, no questions asked, the following morning. I'm telling you, Jesus is not excusing adultery in this chapter. He is not making light of adultery in this chapter. He didn't say, just keep on going like you're going, I love you. He said, go and sin no more. He denounces the conduct in which this woman was allegedly taken. He denounces it and tells her it's a sin, don't do it, don't ever do that again. So we got that out of the way. Let's talk about religion just for a minute, and then we'll spend the rest of our evening talking about Jesus, which is a much better topic than religion. Notice the scene. We're in the temple. Verse number 2. Notice the scene. All the people have come unto Jesus. That's a blessing. Notice the scene. Verse number 2. He's sitting among them, and he is teaching them the word of God. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they have this woman taken in adultery. She's not going anywhere. I don't know how many of them there are, but there are enough of them to capture a frightened, healthy woman and make certain she gets from wherever she was doing what she was doing to the temple. She can't escape their grasp. She can't escape their power. She can't outrun them. They could have waited until Jesus was finished teaching. They could have waited until the crowd had gone. They didn't have to shame her in front of this group of students. They didn't have to break up this assembly. They didn't have to interrupt the teaching of the Word of God by the Son of God. They don't care about any of that. They want to discredit Jesus by humiliating this fallen woman. All they care about is their anti-Jesus Christ agenda. And may I say to you tonight that if you have been delivered from a religion, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And if you don't know exactly what I'm talking about, you ought to thank God you were born into a Christian home in a Bible-believing church and you didn't have to come to God in this way. Religion will just use you. Religion will find you in a fallen condition and take you still lower. Religion will not bring you to Jesus other than to bring about your condemnation, your judgment, your death. They have no life to offer this woman. They have no grace to offer this woman. They have no salvation to offer this woman. They have no love to offer this woman. They're just using her to get at Jesus because they hate Jesus. That's religion. If you're here tonight, you're not saved. We don't want you to join our religion. We don't have one. We want you to come to our Jesus. And the Bible says here in verse number 4, they say unto him with all the hypocrisy they can muster, Master. He's not your master if you're trying to entrap him. He's not your master if you plotted to overthrow his authority, but they use the term, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Here's the plot. They have been sitting together discussing a man who is giving sight to their blind, and they don't like it. They've been sitting together discussing a man who has been cleansing their lepers and sending these cleansed lepers home to their families, and they're not happy about it. They've been sitting together and talking about a man who has been raising their dead to life, and it's driving them crazy. And so these men are putting their minds together and combining their knowledge and having open Bible studies and trying to find something in the scriptures with which to condemn and destroy the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's incredible. You know, the last person that tried this was a man named Herod, who had a little Bible study to find out where Jesus was born so he could go and kill him. Not everybody that studies the Bible loves the Lord. Not everybody that searches the scriptures believes Jesus is the master. So they've come up with this trap for Jesus. They know that Moses is the God-given authority who is the lawgiver for the nation of Israel. And they know that the law that God gave to Moses is the rule for life and living among the Hebrew people. And now here comes this man, Jesus, who claims to be their Messiah, claims to be their deliverer and their king. And they have found a way to pit Jesus against Moses and to get Jesus to condemn himself by condemning or violating the law of Moses. The key to the entire trap is one little word found in verse number 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. We took this woman in the very act of adultery, and she must be put to death by stoning. Aren't you glad we're not under the law? That's just one of many death penalty offenses under the law. I meet people from time to time, and they tell me, are you saved? I'm a Christian. Well, okay, how'd you get saved? And it's kind of iffy, and where do you go to church? And I go to the Seventh-day Adventist church. I said, do you keep the Sabbath? Oh, yes. Do you keep all the Sabbath law? Well, yes. So when somebody stays home and mows their yard on Saturday, you bring them down to the church and stone them. What? Man, that law is rough. That law is rough. You put people to death for rebelling against their parents under the Mosaic law. How many of us would be here tonight? I wouldn't have lived long enough to get saved. So I'm glad I didn't live under that law. But under that law, if you caught a woman in the act of adultery, you were to put her to death by throwing rocks at her until she stopped breathing. That's pretty rough. Let me show it to you. It's in Deuteronomy chapter number 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22. For the life of me, I don't understand people who don't recognize the difference between the Old Testament, New Testament, and Israel and the church. But here we go. Deuteronomy 22 and verse number 22. Deuteronomy 22:22. If a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto an husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die, the damsel, because she cried not being in the city, and the man because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, so shalt thou put away evil from among you. So adultery is evil. And it is so hurtful to a nation that God, to preserve his nation, said, I want you to take out, in a permanent sense, the adulterer and the adulteress. Now, as you read that passage carefully, in John chapter 8, the Pharisees burst onto the scene. They push their way through the people that are sitting at the feet of Jesus, and they throw this woman down in before the Lord in front of all that crowd and say, we caught this woman in the very act of adultery. If you caught the woman, you caught the man. You can't catch a woman in the act of adultery by herself. That's not adultery. Boys and girls, what does adultery mean? Adultery. When you're an adult, we'll tell you. But it requires two people. And if you got one, you got both. So if you caught them both and you bring one and you let the other go, you're up to something no good. You understand, according to God's law, if Jesus has this woman stoned, he has not carried out the law, he has violated the law, because the law says you bring them both and you kill them both. You don't bring one and let the other one go. Now, you might not have known that because it's not really something we talk about very often or need to talk about very often, but I'll tell you who did know that. The one who wrote Deuteronomy 22. They don't know who they're dealing with. They are dealing with the author of the scriptures that Moses got on the mountain. I think he knows what he said. Now, turn with me to Numbers chapter number 5. Numbers chapter 5. We'll get to the revival part of this in a little bit, but this is the Bible conference part. Numbers chapter number 5, so they got them both, but the only one present on the scene is the woman. The man is not there, assuming this even happened at all. So let's take a look. Numbers 5, verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, neither she be taken with the manner, no baby, and a spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife. He thinks she's been up to something, but he doesn't know. And she be defiled, or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled, then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering for her the tenth part of an ephah of barley meal. He shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon, for it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord, and the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle, the priest shall take and put it into the water, and the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head and put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is the jealousy offering, and the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causeth the curse. Here's what they're going to do. They're going to make this woman drink this water. And if she drinks the water and she has not been unfaithful to her husband, nothing happens to her. And she goes home and lives happily ever after. Yeah, right. You know something? If you're a man and you pull that trick, you better be sure she's guilty. Because it's going to be a long, unhappy life from this day forward. Oh, honey, it's so good to have you home. Yeah. If she drinks that water and she's guilty, the Bible says the Lord will cause her to rot from the inside out. God will smite her. That's pretty rough. Man, there's some strange things must have gone on those church services back in the Old Testament. So, let's go back in our minds to John chapter 8. People sitting, Jesus sitting in front of them, teaching them. The doors burst open. In comes this mob. They throw this woman down. She's humiliated. She's terrified. The people are screaming, and it's just total upheaval. And then the spokesman for the group says, "We caught her in the very act of adultery. Moses' law says you have to stone her with stones and put her to death. What do you say?" And I have read so many books about what Jesus wrote on the ground, and the Bible doesn't say what he wrote. I have heard so many sermons about what Jesus wrote on the ground. The Bible doesn't say what he wrote on the ground. I don't think he spelled out anything. You know what Deuteronomy 22 said? If you got them both, you stone them. They've only got one. You know what Numbers 5 said? If you've only got one, you take the dust of the ground and you put it in a vessel of water and you make her drink it. You know what he does? He takes the very finger with which he wrote the law on the tables of stone and he says, "Checkmate, fellas. It's dust, not rocks. You've only got one. You don't stone her. You make her drink the dust." You're not going to trap the guy that wrote the law with the law. You're not going to trap the author of the scripture with the scripture. Now, let me show you something really cool. I hope these guys went back to their headquarters and said, "What went wrong there? You said this would work. You said we had him." Now watch what happened. Did they bring that woman in, push their way through the crowd, and throw her down in the very midst right in front of Jesus? Is that what happened, John 8? Watch this. Look at Numbers 5 again. Verse 16, "And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord." Verse 18, "And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord." I wonder if when they went back that night and said, "What went wrong?" if one of them said, "Guys, what if that was the Lord?" That's exactly what happened. They brought that woman in and set her before the Lord. Praise God. Now come back to John chapter number 8. John chapter 8. You know, the only hope she had was to get to the Lord. And who would have thought that a religion that hated her and wanted her dead would beat her down and beat her down and humiliate her until finally it just drove her to the feet of Jesus. But that's what happened. Praise God. And so the Bible says in John 8, and this is really sad, verse number 9, "And they which heard it," which is pretty cool. Look at this. Verse number 6, "But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground." Verse number 7, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last." I don't suppose there's any sadder testimony that could be given than someone who comes face to face with Jesus, is shown by Jesus from his word that they are guilty, is convicted by the truth of his word, and turns their back on him and walks away. That's about as lost as you know those guys are worse off than that woman taken in adultery. They just saw the truth, heard the truth from the truth, and turned and walked away from him. Sad, sad, sad. Now, we'll get to the preaching part of this in a minute. In Ezekiel 16, God calls the nation of Israel, God the Father calls the nation of Israel his wife. In Isaiah 54, God the Father calls the nation of Israel his wife. In Hosea 2, God calls the nation of Israel his wife. You know what Numbers 5 said? If you have a spouse you suspect of being unfaithful, you come to the house of God, tabernacle, temple, That's where Jesus is. You take dust of the floor, put it in water, and make her drink it. If she's been unfaithful to you, she'll show by her response she's rotten. You know what happened that afternoon? The leaders of the nation of Israel were forced to take in the water of the Word. And that thing got inside their earthen vessels and hit their unfaithful hearts. And they said, we can't take it. We got to get out of here. They brought that woman thinking, we're going to show this woman is unclean and impure and she deserves to die. And what happened is the Word of God showed they were unclean and they were impure and they deserved to die. And when they saw it, they walked away. Sad, sad, sad. Now, let's take a look at what happened here because it's beautiful. The Bible says in verse number six, this they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. If the people are sitting around Jesus, and Jesus is sitting in front of the people, or standing in front of the people, and these men come and throw this woman right down before the Lord. When he stoops down, he is taking his place right beside this fallen, degraded, dirty, guilty woman. And when he takes that finger and begins writing in that dust, you know what he's saying without saying a word? This law could kill you. But you just stay right here. I'll get you out of this. Don't run. Don't leave with these guys. You stay right here. I'll do for you what this law could not do. That law will leave you dead. Yes, sir. But you just stay right there, and before I'm through, this will be the best day of your life. Amen. He stoops down, and it's as though he's ignoring them. It's as though he's not even going to deal with them. He's more concerned, listen, sinner, he's more concerned with this woman than he is with the charges against her. Are you saved tonight? You know why you're saved? Because Jesus Christ was more concerned about you than the charges against you. Praise God. That law does indeed condemn the sinner. But it serves as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And the law not only condemned this woman, but it brought her right to the feet of Jesus Christ. And when she got to the feet of Jesus Christ, he didn't use the law to destroy her, but he himself is going to deliver her, not by the law, but by his grace. In fact, verse 7 says, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. I'm not saying one good thing about adultery. There's not one good thing can be said about it. I'm not making one excuse for what this woman's done. There's no excuse for what this woman has done. But look at this scene. Jesus Christ is standing by her. Jesus Christ is standing for her. And Jesus Christ says to every representative of the law, what can you do for her but destroy her? What can you do for her but destroy her? What can you do for her but destroy her? What can you do for her but destroy her? Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. I broke that. It can't help me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or bow down thyself. You broke that one. I broke that one. It can't help me. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not steal. I broke them all. And look who's standing. Look who's standing beside my fallen, guilty, dirty, helpless, lost self, saying, if you can't help her, get out of here. If you can't help her, get out of here. If you can't help her, get out of here. If all you can do is kill her, get out of here. Nobody's saying she's not guilty. But thank God there's one person on that scene that can do more than destroy her. Amen. Who would have ever thought that Jesus Christ would stand up for somebody that low down? Anybody else want to say he did it for me? He stood up for somebody as low down as I was. Praise the Lord. Man, I think sometimes, you know what's so good for our church, for me, when we see some of these impossible cases, see these people get saved, it just takes me back and reminds me, come on, man, you were that lost. You were that far gone. Don't forget where you were. Verse number 8 says, and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now all who could condemn her had been driven away. Praise the Lord. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? This is such a strange wording in the Bible. But it so perfectly describes what happens. So all these men come running in, and they bring their accusations against this woman. And as Jesus politely, sternly, scripturally rebukes them, they, the accusers, leave one by one. But they weren't the only ones there. The accusers burst into a multitude of people that were listening to Jesus teach. The Bible doesn't say those people left. The Bible says the accusers left. The Bible doesn't say those that had come to listen to Jesus were gone. The Bible says those that wanted this woman dead are gone. Here's what's so great. You're sitting in your room tonight with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people in it, and you're not saved, and you know you're not saved, and God's been dealing with you, and you know God's been dealing with you, and you're old enough now to understand what it means to be saved. You're old enough now to be under conviction when you go to bed at night. And at some point in time, you and Jesus become the only two people in the room. At some point in time, there's still the billions of people on earth. There's still countless saints in heaven praising the Lord. But at some point in time, you start hearing Jesus Christ speak to you and just you. And he's looking at you and he's talking to you. And there's nobody else in the universe. It's just you and Jesus Christ. You know, I was under conviction. I mean, real I'm going to hell, God don't let me die, conviction for almost 2 years. That is a terrible way to live in sin. I would go to sleep at night, and the last thing I would do before I'd fall asleep is say, God, please don't let me die. I don't want to go to hell. I didn't want to get saved. And I'd think about my friends, what they'd say, and I'd think about my family, what they'd say, and I just somehow inside I knew if I got saved, I had to live all out for Jesus. I thought about what people would say. In the morning of December 17th, 1976, everybody else on earth just disappeared. They were just gone. They weren't even there. They didn't even matter. They didn't have anything to say about it. It was just Jesus and me laying there in the dirt, guilty and condemned. And Jesus, I don't want to condemn you. It's not what I want to do. Remember that day you got saved? Do you remember who else you were thinking about? Nobody. Do you remember who else you were concerned about? Nobody. That day, it might have been in the midst of a church service. It might have been in the midst of a revival meeting. It might have been on your job. You just bowed your head and said, Lord, you got to. My father-in-law was working in a factory. He just stopped work with all those men, all those unsaved men right around. He just bowed his head right there and said, Jesus Christ, I've got to be saved. I need you to save me right now. And in that moment of time, there was nobody else in that factory but Jesus and that sinner. And he began to speak his word to her. He said, neither do I condemn thee. How'd she get that? What'd she do? Did she clean up her life? I don't see that. Did she get baptized? I don't see that. Did she make any pledges or promises? I don't see that. Did she join anything? I don't see that. Take a look and see if you find a little something here that matches Romans 10 and 9. Verse number 9, they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even of the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. See that? In the midst of what? Of who? It's just Jesus and that woman in the midst of everybody else. When Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. No man, Lord. The law called him master. The rulers of Israel called him master. As he stood above her, he could have put his foot in her neck and said, you dirty, guilty, fallen woman, to hell with you. But as she looked up, she knew he loved her. As she looked up, she knew he could have killed her, but he didn't. As she looked up, she saw compassion, and she said, Lord, Lord. And how amazing it is that that's all it takes. That dying thief didn't make a speech. That dying thief did not rattle off his 10 points of doctrine that he believed. That dying thief said, Lord, Lord, remember me. That murdering Saul of Tarsus, blind as a bat on the road to Damascus, said, who art thou, Lord? I'm telling you tonight, all those things that people teach and preach that you got to do to get saved, I didn't know any of that when I got saved. I didn't do half of that when I got saved. I mean, I'm still hearing stuff you're supposed to feel or see or do. All I know is I was going to die and go to hell, and I said, Lord, save me. And then all that stuff happened that I found out about later and said, you got to do this. I didn't do any of it. Neither did you. That woman hadn't gotten out of the dirt. Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. That woman hadn't stood up. Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. That woman hadn't changed her clothing. If she didn't have anything, she probably didn't have anything more, just something she threw about her. She didn't clean up her act. She didn't promise the Lord she'd do anything for him. She looked to him as the only hope she had. And turned out, it was the only hope she needed. Praise God. Only then does he begin to instruct her. Only then does he begin to comfort her. Only then does he begin to tell her how to live. Verse 10, when Jesus lifted up himself, saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? No man condemn thee. And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. He didn't say that until she called on him as Lord. But he said it as soon as she did. Go and sin no more. Now, we don't have a Jewish legal religion. Thank God. We don't have a state church or a theocracy where a religion can put you to death if you don't abide by it. But we sure got a lot of teaching that matches law, not grace. Let me tell you what the average person heard when they went to church this past Sunday morning. Protestant, Catholic, non-denominational, a lot of Baptists, sad to say. Let me tell you how they twist the words of Jesus. Here's what people heard by the thousands when they went to church Sunday morning. Go and sin no more, and then I won't condemn thee. You know what Jesus said? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Religion says, you go fix this, and I'll clear your record. Jesus Christ says, I'll fix this. You go make a new record. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. You know, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you've been thinking about it, you've been wanting to get saved, your mom's been praying for you, your dad's been praying for you, brothers and sisters have been talking to you. Let me tell you why you can't get right with God. Because until you get saved and the Holy Spirit starts teaching you the Bible, there are so many things you're doing wrong that you don't even know you're doing. There's so many sins you're committing that you don't even know are sins. I thought I was pretty bad. I thought I'm living a rotten life. I'm going to go to hell. And then after I got saved, I found out it was way worse than I thought. I didn't know that was wrong. I didn't know that was wrong. How could I have confessed all my sins? I didn't even know what sins were. Jesus didn't tell that woman, you go fix this and come back and I'll take away your condemnation. He said, I am not going to condemn you now. Go live better. Praise the Lord. One more practical thing, and then I want to give you a little gospel, close this out. If you're here tonight, you're 20, 25, 40, 50 years old. You know, when Jesus forgave that woman and sent her home, she had to go home and deal with having committed adultery. You and all those people that were there that day went home to their houses. They didn't just talk about Jesus forgiving that woman. They talked about what that woman had done. Getting saved isn't going to fix everything. Getting saved isn't going to undo all the things that you've done. But it will allow you to stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Your family may not buy it. In fact, they may have good reason to look at you very skeptically. Your coworkers may not buy it. In fact, they may come at you and try to get you to go right back to what you were doing before. But if Jesus saves you, you're saved and he knows it and you know it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, let me show you something here and we'll ask you to come to Jesus. In verse number six, Jesus stooped down. In verse number seven, he lifted up himself. Verse number eight, again, he stooped down. Verse number 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself. You know, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the Lord of glory, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first and the last. You talk about stooping down. He left the glory of heaven and came all the way down here. We started here tonight in Philippians 2. He came all the way down here and took upon himself the form of a man, humbled himself. That's a long way to come down. You know why he stooped all the way down from heaven to earth? Because there I was laying in the dirt, as guilty as I could be, and the law could only condemn me. And having lived 33 and one half years without sin, he allowed men to bind him. He allowed men to smite him. He allowed men to lead him to a place called Calvary. And there he lifted up himself. Not for his own honor and glory, he already had that. Not to achieve praise and worship, he already had that. He lifted up himself, having said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." Praise the Lord. But then Jesus stooped down a second time. They took him down off that cross. They laid his body in that tomb. His soul down there into the lower parts of the earth met that thief down there in paradise and waited. Death, you got 3 days and you're finished. Death, you got 2 days and you're finished. Death, you got one more day. Enjoy it. And after 3 days and three nights, for the second time, Jesus Christ lifted up himself. Up from the grave he arose, you sang it, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain. Praise the Lord. He didn't do that for himself. He ended up right back where he started. He did it for you. He did it for you. He came all the way down for you. He went up on that cross for you. He went down the lower parts of the earth for you. And he rose again for you. Well, I'm going to tell you what. You go out and get baptized and live a good life and tithe and try really hard. Come back to me and we'll talk about it. What can she do? She's humiliated. She's ruined. She's as good as dead. The law wants her dead. And Jesus stoops down and says, I got this taken care of. You just stay right there. You just stay right there. This is the worst day of your life. It'll be the best day of your life by the time it's over. You just stay right there. And Jesus stood up. You go away. You go away. You go away. You go away. Okay. I took care of all the accusations. I took care of all the condemnation. Now, let me help you up. Let me wrap that a little tighter. Let me fix your hair a little bit. Now, don't do this again. Don't do this again. And out she goes. The worst day of her life turned into the best day of her life. The day she was surely going to die became the day she got everlasting life. Amen. And you know who did that? The same one that did it for you. The same one that will do it for you if you're not saved. Just fall at his feet. Be guilty. He knows you're guilty. You know you're guilty. Let him save you. Let him save you. I guess of everything written in the Bible, just from God's point of view, it'd be different. From my point of view, there's no sweeter words in all God's word than "neither do I condemn thee." Because he's the one I'll stand before in the day of judgment. He's the one you'll stand before in the day of judgment. Aren't you glad he stooped down twice for you? Aren't you glad he lifted up himself twice for you? Praise the Lord. If you've not been saved, tonight, come to Jesus. Let him save you. If you have been saved, how long has it been since you thanked him for pulling you out of such a horrible, horrible condition, giving you everlasting life? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Holy Bible. We're so thankful that Jesus silenced his accusers. We're so thankful Jesus silenced her accusers. We're so thankful Jesus silenced our accusers. Father, if there's one here tonight that's never, never, never been saved, what a wonderful thing it would be if they could go home this evening having trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Father, have your way. In the invitation time, we ask for his name. Amen.
We're going to sing this softly. If you want to come and pray, come do that now. Was it for you? Was this invitation for you? A salvation message on a Wednesday night of Bible conference?